For those of you that aren't familiar, the prophet Jeremiah, also known as the weeping prophet, right? A prophet that spent many, many days and much time crying over the nation of Israel. You know, and looking at the nation of Israel, seeing the position that they were in, their sin, their rejecting God in Jeremiah, having God's heart in him for that people would bring him to tears regularly. Also a forceful and fiery prophet, right? Trying to get the nation of Israel, trying to convince them the importance of turning from the ways that they were in and getting back to God. When we look at men today, right, a great quality is not necessarily weeping all the time. But I also think, as far as leaders, pastors, men in our homes, if we have the heart of God, the more that we understand God's heart, the more that we understand how much he loves the people that are in the world, those that don't know him, and the desire for them to come to him, maybe the problem is that we don't weep enough over that stuff. It should break our heart to see the condition of the world. It broke Jeremiah's heart to see the position, see the condition of the nation of Israel. And he was avid. He was adamant about bringing the prophecies, the things that God would say. For 40 years, okay? I understand that he started very young, probably as a teenager. Back in Jeremiah chapter 1, God says to him, "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I sanctified you and I anointed you for a very specific purpose." And that was to be this prophet, glamorous and glorious as that might seem, right? Wow, I'm a prophet. He's miserable. His life was tough. Make no mistake that serving God and doing what he's called us to do is not a walk in the park. It will be tough by design. You will be forced to rely on him. You'll be forced to be on your face before the Lord if you're doing what it is that he's called you to do. And we see through the life of Jeremiah, 40 years, he brought the message to the nation of Israel. You need to repent. You need to turn from your ways. And he was very specific as far as the judgment that God would put on the nation. He says, this is what it's going to look like. This is very much what it's going to look like if you don't turn from your ways. And so on one occasion, we'll go to chapter 18. Again, we're going to end up in 20. Hopefully we'll get there. But chapter 18, God's going to set Jeremiah aside. He's going to give him some direction to go to a potter's house. He's going to have a little object lesson for him that it is for him to learn and to take to the people. It says in verse 1 of 18, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. And there I will cause you to hear my words." And so verse 3 says, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at his wheel. And a vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make." What we see here is the picture of a potter molding some clay, making a vessel out of that, whether it be a bowl or whatever it was. It had an issue. It was marred. Understand, it's not the potter's fault, right? The potter knows what he's doing, but he really had some uncooperative clay going on. And really, we can see that, I think, in our own lives. As we're talking about God and what he wants to mold and what he wants to shape us into, we can be very uncooperative. But notice he doesn't throw it away, does he? The potter doesn't throw it away. He takes it, he smashes it back together, and he starts to remold something out of us again, or something out of it again. And I think you can see the connection clearly. But the nation, as this is coming to Jeremiah and as it referred to the nation of Israel, they were marred both spiritually and morally. They had turned their back against God, right? They had walked away from that. And morally, they were an extreme moral failure. Not that far cry from where our world is today, where our nation is, even in our very community is today. So he gives him this object lesson of this uncooperative clay that he has. And he goes on in verse 5, he says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel." To understand the sovereignty of God. Just so you know, God created you. Like it or not, it's what happened. You're here by his design. You're here by his plan. And he can do with you what he wants to. Thank God for his grace and his mercy, right? Because if I was God, I'd have wiped us all out a long time ago. But he's so gracious, and he so desires to mold us into something. And when us and our flesh and our own life take off in a different direction and do what we want to do and mar it all up, isn't God faithful to come back and not throw us away, but to begin the meat remolding process? His screams of his mercy and his screams of his grace. I don't know why when you get up front, like it literally sucks all the moisture out of your face. Like, I can't get enough. Sorry. Okay, so verse 6. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. I don't know about you, but I'm actually quite happy that I'm in God's hands. When I put myself and my life in my own hands, that's when I quickly have to decide that I have to put it back in his hands, right? When we try to pull that away from him and do life on our own, oh, what a mess that I can make up in my own life. Leaving our lives in the hands of the potter. This is the instant in verse 7, I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. God says, I have the authority, I have the right, I have the sovereignty as your creator to do with you as I see fit, and I can destroy you if I want. See, we can look, and we're going to get into some really graphic stuff as far as the destruction of the nation and what God says is going to happen, and we can be like, holy cow, that's brutal. And it is, right? Because God looks on sin very badly, okay? And I think it gives us an idea of how gross sin is in the eyes of God. But please remember that. Look at that also through the lens that Jeremiah's prophecies and his warnings for the nation of Israel lasted for 40 years. It's not like God just showed up and said, if you don't stop this tomorrow, I'm going to wipe you all out. It was 40 years just through the prophet Jeremiah, and there were others that were involved in this as well. Again, yes, God is sovereign. God will enact his judgment. There's no question about that. But at the same time, he is also loving and merciful. And he's not willing. He's delaying that thing. Right? Even as we look at our world today, why has God not wiped it out? Because he's not done with us yet. And it's an amazing blessing to know that he is so merciful that he's looking for us to go into this world and to win disciples for him. And he's merciful in that. It will come to an end one day, right? Read later on, and there's a lot of stuff in Revelation that talks about that. But he's so patient, he's so long-suffering, but he's still the authority. Verse 8, if that nation against whom I have spoken, which in this case was the nation of Israel, turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Oh, there's always that place, right? God's given so much time. Think about that in your own life. As far as the times that you have spit in the eye of God as he has tried to do a work, as his Holy Spirit has been working in your life, and you've pushed that away. You may allow it in a little bit, but not enough. Not enough to really change and change who you are and let God do his work in you. And you push that away. And you push it away. And he's so patient. And he says, if you will relent, if you will repent, I will change the direction that we are going, which is ultimate destruction. Verse 9, in that instant I speak concerning concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to be built and to plant it. So God says, I also have the power to regrow it. I also have the power to changing you. I also have the power to make it new, to make it better. I can build it up or I can tear it down, but it's up to our response to that. How will we respond? In the instant I speak concerning a nation, I'm sorry, that's 9:10. If it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. So but back and forth, God continuing with that sovereign power that he has. And again, he can build us up or he can tear us down. Look, if I can say anything today, we want God to build us up, right? And the clear message here is for if the nation of Israel, if you allow God, if you will have a soft enough heart to let him mold you into what it is that he has called you to be, that he will make something great. He will do something great with even our lives. That's an incredible blessing, but if we reject that, if we turn from that, if we don't want that, then the ultimate end is destruction. That's the reality. You can have the softball gospel, right, which you can get all over the place. Our nation is full of that today, where, you know, you can come to Jesus and just come to Jesus, and you're going to be prosperous, and everything's going to be wonderful, I promise. That is a lie straight from hell. It really is. Come to Jesus. It's the most rewarding thing you'll ever do. It's the greatest blessing you could ever have. But we also have to, as believers, be heavenly minded, knowing that the prize is on the other side. The work has to be done here, and it isn't going to be easy. The cool part about all of it is that God's word says he will be with us every second of every day. That God stands beside me every second of every day to accomplish the task that he's put before me. Jeremiah is crying out to the nation of Israel, turn from your evil ways. It ought to be the same message for us looking into the world today. Not come to Jesus and everything's going to be awesome. No, it's like you're evil. You're sinful. I love you enough to tell you that. You need to turn from that. God wants to do something way more special in your life. Verse 11 says, now therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. Right? Repent. He says, you got to tell them, repent. There's disaster. They are at the doorstep of disaster to change their direction. God says, if you repent, I will change my plans for you. And here was their response in verse 12. And they said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will, everyone, obey the dictates of his evil heart. Their response to that is, they didn't feel like it was going to be worth it. That's the world that we live in today. The response is very much the same way. Right, to go into the world and be like, you need to repent, you need to turn from your evil ways. God wants to do something with your life. And they said, it's not worth it. That means I have to give up this certain thing or that certain thing. That means I won't be able to go party with my friends. Because I will tell you, in all the years that I partied and I woke up miserable, having to call folks and apologize for all the stupid things I did the night before, that's really a life I want to go back to. God's life is so much greater. There is so much more blessing in being a believer and knowing him, knowing that has a future, knowing that I have a future with him. But there's work that has to be done here. And as we go into the world, this is the response we're going to get. Jeremiah sees it time and time again. And you may go out, and maybe you're one that is out there ministering to people, and you really feel like it's laying flat. You feel like it's not working. So did Jeremiah. Was he discouraged at times? Yeah, you're going to see that coming up. Flip over to chapter 19, because God's going to have him take his message right into Jerusalem. And we're not going to read all of 19, just most of it. And then we get into 20 and we'll start. Oh boy. I'll move on this. Thus says the Lord, he says, go get the potter's earthen flask in verse 1 of chapter 19. Get the earthen flask. This is not a flask that was still moldable, right? It was done. It was finished. It was baked. It was hardened. He says, go pick that thing up. I got another little object lesson that we need to deal with. And take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. That's an interesting place that he sends them. This valley of the son of Hinnom is a valley. It's right next to the Kidron Valley. It's right at the outskirts of Jerusalem. The old city of Jerusalem slopes off, and there is this valley. And it's specific as to why he sends them there, and we'll get to that in a minute. He says, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. Again, through the prophet, God is continuing to warn, right? Continuing to warn. His mercy here, right? We see that all through Scripture, the mercy of God. He's not willing to just come in and wipe it out. He's warning. He wants, his desire is for those to turn to him. It says in verse 4, because they have forsaken me, and made this an alien place because they have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. He's really referring to that valley. That valley was known, Valley of Sin. It was the Valley of Hell. It has a bunch of different names, and he's going to get into some other ones. But there was much sin. It was, at this point, it's the garbage dump, right? It's where the trash would go. It's where people that committed crimes, right, that were convicted of harsh crimes, that were killed for those crimes, that's where their bodies were thrown, right? This valley that's there. But he says in verse 5, they have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. This was a place where, yes, even the nation of Israel, knowing who God is, worshiping false gods, they had one God. His name was Molech. They built a statue of Molech, and they put it in this very valley, the one that Jeremiah is pointing at, saying, remember all your sin that takes place here. Molech was a statue that had arms on it like this. And they would literally stoke a fire in that thing until it got cherry red, and then they would put their children on the arms of that, okay? Which sounds grotesquely horrific. And I keep that in mind as we read the next few verses, because what he's going to say is that what I'm going to do to you is horrific, right? And we look at that, now maybe we can understand God's judgment a little bit better on the evilness of people that would do that, that would murder their children. And then you got to put that into our own life, into our own country, that slaughters millions of babies before they're born. What does God owe us? If this is justified for them, what is it justified for our nation? And how much longer will God be long-suffering? How much longer will he withhold his judgment? Verse 6 says, therefore, behold, the days are coming. And I think they're coming for us as well. And I think that should motivate us as believers to be all the more active in trying to get people to understand that Jesus loves them and he has something better for them, and to repent and turn from their ways. So the day is coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet. That was another name for that very valley. Or the valley of the son of Hinnom, or the valley, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of those who seek their lives. Their corpses I will give as meat for the birds of the heavens and for the beasts of the earth. I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss because of all its plagues. That's like, as you walk by, the disgustingness that will be left over, it will cause people to actually gasp. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the desperation with which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. Horrific, right? What kind of God does this? A God that gives them over 40 years of opportunity to repent and turn. He spells out clearly, this is what's waiting for you. Repent. Turn from the ways that you are. Look, the same message has got to be that today. What was the message of Jesus Christ? What was the message of John the Baptist? Of Paul, the disciples, all of them? It's the same message that we teach today. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we have to understand as believers that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And how are we willing to look at anybody and say that I'm okay with you going there? It should motivate us. The weeping prophet, look at the people. Who can you look at in your life and be like, I'm fine with you going to hell without tears in your eyes? Where are the Jeremiahs today? So in verse 10, then you shall break the flask. Remember the flask that he had gotten back in verse 1 of chapter 19. He's like, I want you to take that thing and smash it. Smash it on the ground in front of these people in the sight of the men who go with you, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks the potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet till there is no place to bury. Yes, this is very symbol of the sin of the nation of Israel, this valley. He's like, I will smash you to pieces and I will put you in there because that's what you're deserving of. What are we deserving of? What is our nation deserving of? We've strayed so far from Christ. This is a nation built on Judeo-Christian values. You would never know it. You'd never know it. We want God out of everything. We just want sin. We want sin, and we want to just enjoy life. And that's exactly what the nation of Israel was doing. Worshiping gods, worshiping false gods. What's our biggest false god that we got, guys? It's us. It's myself. It's doing what I want to do. Putting myself ahead of the one true God. But listen, this, as far as repentance is concerned, that we don't have to experience the wrath of God, that Jesus did that for us, and I don't have to experience that. What an incredible blessing that is. And look, years and years and years, and I know in my own life, years of God working in my life and being patient with me, right? We cannot sit and look at God and be like, you didn't warn us. You didn't tell us this was going to happen. Just like with the prophet Jeremiah, he's put people in everybody's life here to warn us of the coming judgment. It's all through Scripture. We can't stand before him and be like, I didn't know. Especially in America, if anybody knows more, it's us. We have access to everything here. Yet we still continue to neglect him. We still continue to go about our daily lives. And we got to live, I get that. But to go about our daily lives and not have concern for those that are around us, to pretend like that doesn't even exist, to be so wrapped up in my own life and my own issues and my own problems and all that, we make ourselves really big, don't we? It's been this thing that God has been impressing on my heart so much is like, you are small, right? Act accordingly, right? Get out of my way and let me do what I came to do. If we're going to be used by God, we got to remember how big he is and how small we are. We will have zero impact in this world if we attempt to do it on our own. It's got to be with the help of the Lord. It's got to be with him guiding and directing. Oh boy, okay, let's go to chapter 20 real quick. I'll read a lot, I promise, I won't say much more. So, there's his object lesson, he's in the pit of it, he's right there in Jerusalem, he's right outside the old city walls, okay? And so, it says in verse 1 of 20, he said, now Pashur, the son of Emer, the priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesy these things, right? There are some people that when they hear these things, they're going to do some negative actions. This was actually one of the spiritual leaders, right? The religious leaders of the nation of Israel hears Jeremiah, and there's no doubt this guy is going to be cut to the heart, right? But how does he respond to that? Because there's a couple ways to respond when we're cut to the heart. He's not humble. He's not humble at all in it. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 2, then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet. It struck him. It means at very least he got a stiff beating. At most, he could have gotten the 39 lashes. And there's debate about that, but it's really irrelevant to the story. But he strikes Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah will suffer because of doing what God called him to do. All right, think about that. It's not an easy thing to do. And we live in the West, right? Living in the United States. What am I going to suffer for sharing Christ with people? Currently, right now, I might get laughed at, right? I mean, there's so many out there that's going to, I don't want to be laughed at. So worried about our image and all that kind of stuff. We're willing to let people go to hell so that we don't get laughed at, right? That we don't understand persecution here. We certainly don't understand getting beat for it. Other parts of the world, they get it because they're dying for it. And that's where the gospel is on like wildfire. Maybe that's what the church needs is a little purification at this point in time. Maybe we need a little persecution to see who would be here that's in this room, who would be here next week if it was against the law. I think we had a test run of that not too long ago, and there are churches that still haven't opened back up. The church in America is weak, and as a result of that, people are going to hell. Jeremiah takes a beating for what he did, for what he said. But he goes on, he said, but then he put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which are by the house of the Lord. The stocks, right? You can get your picture of like the, I don't know, the Pirates of the Caribbean thing going on. That's not exactly what the stocks were in ancient times. For Jeremiah, this was an attempt to humiliate him, no question, right? For the religious people to insert their authority there. But to be put in stocks, he was probably had his legs spread wide and his body folded forward, arms outstretched in front of him, and that's how he was. The word stocks literally means in the Hebrew to distort, right? So either twisted somehow or definitely not in a comfortable position. Yeah, serving the Lord's wonderful, isn't it? Sign me up. Don't forget the blessing that comes along with that. And sometimes it's hard to see, especially as we read stories of men that served God and they paid dearly for it. I can tell you more with 100% confidence that as Jeremiah sits in heaven now, he has no regrets, not one. Nor does any man that suffer for Christ. There is huge blessing in Scripture for those that would be martyred for him, those who would suffer for his cause. Those that would say, that Jesus would say, be like me, right? Jesus suffered for the cause. Why should we as his pupils, as his students, think it was going to be any less for us? Well, it can be less for us if we do nothing. But he finds himself in this position, right? A painful position. But in verse 3 it says, and it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks, right? So the next day he's released, and I'm sure at this point him figuring that he's learned his lesson. All right, I'm gonna put a beating on this guy. We're gonna put him in an uncomfortable, twisted spot for a day, and that'll teach him a lesson, right? And so Jeremiah, I'm sure at this point you would probably figure would just walk away and be like, sorry, don't want to go through that again. He stands up, and this is exactly what he's. Look what he says. Then Jeremiah says to him, the Lord has not called your name Pashur, right? Which literally means, and names in Scripture have very specific meanings, and they actually really meant something. Pashur, which means freedom and ease. He's like, the Lord doesn't call you that. He calls you Magor Missabib. Look, a lot of people like to name their kids after biblical names. I'd avoid that one, okay? It actually means terror on every side. I know some of your kids, so maybe there are some of them that should actually be named that. But that's for another time. Terror on every side. He's like, I'm going to take your name, which is peace, and I'm actually going to put on you the name of terror on every side. Because of what you are teaching the people, because of what you are putting out there, that's exactly what's going to happen. There's Babylon, there's Egypt, there's Assyria, all encircling the nation of Israel, all vying for positions of power. And the nation knew that they were there, yet they were being taught by their religious leaders that God will protect us. Well, if we look back through history, through Scripture, we see the protection of the nation of Israel by God all throughout it. What was different this time? They were far from him. And you can't expect that if you're living your life for yourself and you have sin in your life, right? This was a nation, our nation, had the hand of God on it. The reason we became a nation was because of our values. Because God was blessing this country and this nation. And at what point does he remove his hand? At this point, Jeremiah is saying, the protection of God has gone from you because of your sinful and evil ways. And I think we can very much look at our nation and think, that's happening if it hasn't happened already. Verse 4, thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. I'm almost out of time, so he's going to go on, and he's going to, again, in these next couple of verses, tell him exactly what's going to happen. He literally says to him, you're going to go into captivity in Babylon. They're going to come in. They're going to siege this place. They're going to take you down, and they're going to remove people from here. And Pashur, he says, you will see that in your day. Right? This incredible prophecy by Jeremiah. Then he goes down to verse 7. Now, he's done with his interaction with Pashur. That's over. We're going to skip into the next section where he's alone with God. And now we'll see Jeremiah withholding what he really felt, I think, at times. He says, oh, Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. What does he say? Lord, you tricked me. You tricked me into this whole ministry thing. This isn't exactly what I thought it was going to look like. You can see, even as a prophet called by God, it was very easy for him to get down. Wouldn't it for you as well? That word induced, it literally means, it's used in Scripture as being seduced at times. Let's get the sexual part of it out of it. That's not what he's saying. But he really is referring to himself as feeling like a young girl that had been taken advantage of. You ever feel like God's not with you, like God sends you in a direction and it doesn't turn out exactly how you want it to? So you're like, what's that about? Like, you lied, right? He says, you're stronger than I and have prevailed. He's like, I was compelled to do what you called me to do. And so often we can see these things in Scripture where, why does God put his people through that? Testing their faith for sure. There's no doubt. If you think that the Christian life is going to be one of simplicity and just cruising through on cruise control, then you ain't doing it right. You ain't doing it the way that God's called you to do it. He said, I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. Jeremiah, all through this whole entire book, experiences that. The humiliation of doing what God called him to do. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the words of the Lord was made to me, a reproach and a derision daily, continued humiliation. This is interesting what he says in verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah got to that point. He's like, Lord, I've had enough, right? He'd seriously come into a place of being very down. 40 years of delivering a message that wasn't received. Jeremiah looks at God and says, from this point forward, you are a nonprofit organization. Got that? I didn't come up with that on my own. I stole it, I swear. I had to say it. I thought it was quite witty, right? Sorry. I was dumb. Jeremiah said, I've had enough, right? I feel like you've lied to me. I feel like you sent me someplace in another direction that you didn't want me to go. He's a human being with all the full human emotions. And you can imagine the discouragement that he felt. He's like, I'm not going to speak your name anymore. And we see that a lot of times with pastors and people that God are using today, that it doesn't go exactly the way that they want. And so they fall into sin and they leave ministry. They're just done. They just go on and they don't care about it anymore. But Jeremiah was definitely different, because he goes on in the rest of verse 9 and said, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. It was the word of God. It was the words that the Lord spoke to him that were the burning fire in his heart. The word of God. And it was in his bones. It was in his DNA. He even talked about that back when he was like, before you were born, it's already in your DNA. You really don't have a choice. Right? And as we accept Christ and he's doing his work in our lives and we come closer and draw closer to him in a relationship, it becomes part of our DNA. It becomes part of who we are. But it's his word. If you don't spend time in his word, how will you ever expect to have a burning heart for him? Filling ourselves with this daily, coming to this place daily to be guided and directed and submitting ourselves to it, prayerfully seeking what God would have for us. That's when it becomes that place where you see people and you can't help it but have to share the gospel with them. We're compelled to do it, and that's based on our relationship. And he goes on in verse 10, we're almost done. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side, right? Mocking him because what he had said as far as terror being on every side. And this is just the typical mocking that you would get if you're out being a believer and doing what God called you to do. He said, report. They say, and we were reported. Tell us more so we can spread the word, really mocking Jeremiah for sure. All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling, saying perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we'll make our revenge on him. So, you know, you can see this place that he is in. You can understand really why he would be in a position of feeling pretty down. But it's the word of the Lord that burned on him. He goes in verse 11, and he's not going to stay that way. He said, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. You know, we want to put ourselves in place of God so often. We want to worship ourselves and what we need and what we want. Just so you know, none of us, I'll include myself, but you as well, are not mighty and awesome. We're weak and pathetic, actually. It is God that's mighty and awesome. Who do you want on your team? Me or God? God became bigger than his misery. Whatever it was that he was going through, which is clearly understandable, God was bigger than that. his God was big, Jeremiah had to become less. Because so often, if we don't get our way, and we don't get exactly, it doesn't turn out exactly how God, what we thought God would plan it to be, or we saw it happening, we become really big in our own eyes, right? We become all about us. And look, I'm going to tell you, I probably would react the same way as Jeremiah did. His life kind of sucked at times. But the more that we focus on our personal circumstances and where we are, that's when we take our eyes off God. That's when we get really big, God gets really small. Your God isn't one that needs to sit on the shelf and just be brought down in your times of need. Keep him big in your life every day. Every day. That's done through knowing his word. Be in his word. Study this stuff. Don't just read it. Be like, oh, I read it. I don't understand it. Listen, again, we have access to so much information that can help us be guided through this. It's just doing the work. We're lazy. That's the problem. We're lazy. And thankfully that Jesus wasn't, because he gives us the blueprint to do just this. To be successful in ministry, to be successful, to look at the world and have a heart of what God's heart is for the world. When you think about this world out there, and you the broken heart of God is just rejecting him and going further and further away from him, you were once there. If you're a believer today, you were rejecting him. Yet he hung on to you. He pressed on. And we need to do the same as far as reaching others for him. That needs to be a priority in the life of the believer. If you're here and you're saved, I just hope that you will have a renewed desire to be in God's word. Have a renewed desire to understand it, to apply it to your life, and to do what you... God has a special calling for your life. Hopefully, it's not getting beat. But if it is, who cares? Life is temporary. It's very temporary. What are they going to do? Kill me? Graduation. Sounds good to me. Bring it on sooner. If you're not here and you don't know the Lord, I just want you to understand that, yeah, the gruesomeness of some of this stuff that we read is the reality that sin is dangerous, sin is evil, and God looks very, very harshly on sin. The good news is that he sent his son. He sent his son to die on a tree to appease the wrath of God so that you don't have to experience the wrath of God, because Jesus did it for you. It's just about repenting and turning from your ways. It's simple. Simple, and it's just so much more of a blessing. And it's actually guiltless living, which is really nice for a change. If you need prayer, there will be some guys kicking around up here that would love to pray for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Jeremiah. Lord, thank you for the books. Thank you for this whole book that you've given us. It's just our blueprint to do life, Lord. It takes courage to be a believer and live in this world, just like Jeremiah had to have courage, Lord, to disobey our fear. Who do we fear? Man? Lord, remind us who you are. Remind us of your immense size and your ability and your strength. And Lord, keep us small. We love you. I ask your blessing on these today in Jesus' name. Amen.